this morning. I mentioned that perhaps tonight I'd say a little bit about what we're doing in Gibsonville. We appreciate the interest of the Lord's people here and the assembly here. The work in Gibsonville started about 20 years ago, and a lot of the men who were instrumental in its beginning, who were leaders in the group, were working for the Western Electric Company at that time. And right after that, a few years after that, they cut way back and laid a lot of them off. Some of them had to move way down in Atlanta for work. Others had to take employment that led them away from the area. So they were left with not much leadership and a discouraged company of people. At one time, they had to set chairs in the aisles and everywhere else to accommodate the people that came, like you're doing down here now. I like that. I know the fire marshal don't, but maybe you can keep him out. Or maybe you don't want to do that. But then the work began to dwindle away, I suppose largely because they didn't have much help and much gift amongst them. And it wound up where there was just a small group there. The first time I was there for quite a number of years was perhaps 18 months or so ago, maybe a little longer than that. They only had 10, 15, or 20 at their family Bible hour, and just four families had come together to remember the Lord at the worship meeting. And they asked me about coming to help them, and I didn't want to go. Have you ever felt that way? And I argued with the Lord for 12 months, and my wife, too, she thought I ought to go to start with, but I didn't. It's good to listen to your wife sometimes, not always. But for about a year, I had a real conflict about it. I could see a multitude of problems. And I hadn't been long got out of the camp where we had a double multitude, and I just won't much want that anymore. But after a while, we felt that that's what the Lord would have us to do. So beginning the first of this past January, we more or less committed all of our time to them. This is only the second or third time this whole year that I've been away from there. We started off with about 15 or 20 at the family Bible hour at 11 o'clock. Like I say, the four families, remembering the Lord. Now, those families have dropped to two now. Now, that's real encouraging, I'm sure. One of them was a student at UNCG, and he's finished school, and so now he's moved away. And one of the other couples who had been in the meeting all these years have had some domestic problems and separated, so for all practical purposes, they're not involved in the work anymore. So now we have about two families beside myself that remember the Lord together on the Lord's Day morning, but our interest was growing quite well till hot weather and vacations come. Then it's kind of waned somewhat. We were having 55 to 60 on Sunday morning, and I was so afraid that when we lost the more, that the few that were left would say, well, let's just quit. Here about 18 months ago, they were ready to throw in the towel and sell their building and all go somewhere else. But they didn't do that. At least the two families we've got left, they know where they're going and they know what they want to do, and they're willing to pay the price. And after all, that's what matters. Better to have two families that know what they want and where they're going than to have 25 that don't, because you'll accomplish a lot more for the Lord. We're hopeful that in the fall our interest will build back up. We'll be having our Bible school the same time you have yours here. In the past two summers, our brother Franklin Taylor from Sanford was there last summer for the Bible school, and they had a phenomenal group that came along. Summer before last, I was there. We had quite a number then, so we're looking forward to a good Bible school. And of course, this year we'll be able to follow up the contacts we make. Before, they've been getting the names and addresses, but they've not had much of an opportunity of following them up because there was nobody there that had the time to do it. We're hoping we can follow those up as well. In the fall, we've got some evangelistic meetings planned with our brother Worth Ellis, who'll be there. It'll be the first time in years he and I have been together. Not because we don't like one another. We have learned to tolerate one another. He's not always right, but he's not always wrong, and he's come to the conclusion that I'm the same way. So I'm looking forward to working with him some there in the fall. One thing you might pray for, a few 6 weeks ago, a brother came to me and says, listen, I've got an air conditioner, a 5-ton air conditioner that if you can use in the chapel, you can have it. He said, I had it in a business place, used it for a couple of years, and then sold the building and just took it out. It's been sitting up in a warehouse for about 3 years. It's a 5-ton York air conditioner with an air handle, condenser, and everything else. At the present, they've got a couple of wind units that are not adequate, not doing a good job, but it's better than being hot, I suppose. The heat in the building is a gas furnace that suspends from the ceiling, something that they don't do anymore. So we've been moving toward putting that air conditioner in the chapel as well as putting heat strip in it and replacing the heating system as well as trying to make it a little more comfortable for those who come. We trust you'd pray with us about that. You know, although it was given to us, you still have to have duct work and wiring and this, that, and the other, and it can't be taken care of without some cost. And with only 2 families, we are a little slow to get way out on the limb. So we trust you'll be praying with us about that. We're hoping to do something with it, perhaps in the early fall. Me and Brother Larry Betts, who used to be in that kind of business, have moved the unit. It's in another warehouse now, and we hooked it up, and it runs just like new money. Just like it just come over the assembly line, and we are just planning probably in September or so to try to do something with that. He's going to be busy during the month of August. We'll be having our Bible school, but we're hopeful that we can put that in the fall. I would like to say this, that I'm grateful to God as well as to the saints here for your interest in the work there and for your help. Without the help of some of God's people from other areas, it would be, I suppose, virtually impossible to stay there and help them. But so far this year, I've been able to stay there. I've not been traveling anywhere. I filled one commitment I'd made a year or so ago. And other than that, I've been away one Wednesday night till I came here today. It's good to be away for a change and to be down here with some of the Lord's people. We do appreciate your kindness and care and your prayers, and we trust you'll continue to pray for us. At the present, I have no intention of going away anywhere else. I may be away 1 week all during next fall and winter. But other than that, we expect to be right there with the work in Gibsonville. But trust you'll continue to pray for us. And for those 2 families that are left, you know, little is much when God's in it. I've got an absolute peace about spending my time in that little town with those few people. I believe God's got something to do there. I'd like to turn tonight in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4 to begin with. Matthew chapter 4. And I want to read just one verse, and then we're going to turn to another passage in a moment. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. Let's go back and read verse 18 along with it. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw 2 brethren... Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'd like to think this evening about soul winning. You know, there are a lot of things that all of us can't do. There are some areas of Christian experience and service that we might not feel competent in or fitted for. But I believe this evening the subject that's before us is something that every child of God can be involved in. Soul winning. You know, this wasn't the first dealing, I don't think, that the Lord Jesus had with Peter and Andrew. I believe already they had become acquainted with him. But this was his call to them for service, of doing business for him. You know, soul winning is the greatest privilege that any person can have. Or you might have other privileges, but I believe this is the greatest at all. It doesn't require any particular training. If you're saved and you know how you got saved, then you can tell somebody else about it. You know, a man with one eye in a house full of blind people is king. Don't forget that. And if you're a Christian and all those about you are not, and you know how you got saved, you're just a little bit ahead of them, and you can tell them how to be saved, how to know Christ as their personal Savior. You know, the Old Testament says that winning souls is a mark of wisdom. They that winneth souls are wise. Not only that, but it brings eternal rewards. Over in the book of Daniel, we are told that they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars in the firmament forever and ever. It's a thing that brings with it future rewards. Not only the blessing here of being of service to God, but the opportunity of when we get home to glory, seeing the fruits of all of our efforts and all of our labor and some precious souls being there that we were under the good hand of God instrumental in winning for Christ. I can't think of any greater joy in this life or certainly any greater blessing in the eternity that we're going to than to be able to say, here are some precious souls that I touched along the way. You know, you have a lot of biblical examples of soul winning. We'll just mention two. Over in the first chapter of John's Gospel, you remember Andrew become personally acquainted with the Lord Jesus, and the very first thing he did was to go look for his brother Peter and bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now here in this passage, the Lord Jesus is speaking to Andrew and Peter, and he says to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Andrew already knew what it was to catch a hungry heart for the Lord Jesus. And over in John chapter 1 again, you remember after Philip became acquainted with the Lord Jesus, right away he went and sought out Nathanael and brought him to know the Savior. You notice the language in this passage. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I'm not much of a fisherman for literal fish. I've never been a whole lot, and I'm certainly not addicted to it, and I'm not critical of you if you are. If you enjoy it, that's all right with me, you know. But I've one son that's a real, genuine, dyed-in-the-wool fisherman. He'd rather go fishing than do anything else, and he knows how to catch them, and he always brings them back. I just don't understand it. I could go every day for a week and not get zilch. But he brings them back. But I've just watched him out of curiosity, and there are four things, at least four things, that are necessary if you're going to be a real good fisherman. First of all, there has to be desire. Now, if you don't want to go fishing, you better sit home and count your blessings and name them one by one and forget about pulling on that line. First of all, you've got to have desire. And unless you have a desire, you'll never make a good fisherman. Secondly, you've got to have opportunity. Desire is not enough. You've got to have an opportunity to go, some time available in order that you might go, or you won't be much of a fisherman. Then you've got to have some equipment. Oh, some of the stuff that boy's got. You wouldn't believe it. You don't just go fishing with a hook and a line. You've got to have all that other stuff to go along with it. Oh, man, you're from nowhere. You can't catch fish like that. So you've got to have some equipment if you're going out fishing. And then you've got to have something that I wouldn't have, and that's perseverance. The minute I put that line in the water, I expect something on the other end of it. And it just doesn't happen that way. You've got to wait, you know. And if you don't have perseverance, you're not going to catch any fish at all. And one more thing perhaps we might mention, and that's knowing where the fish are biting. I remember not too long ago, before the boys all moved out and moved away and married a wife, nobody married into the family. Everybody marries out. So they're one by one getting gone. And that's a blessing in a way, because that's what we expected from the very earliest days of their life. But you know, you've got to know where the fish are biting. But before he moved away, he'd get in his car and he'd get that boat and off he'd go. And he'd come back with some great big mouth bass. And he's not measuring this and I'm measuring it. If he was measuring, it would be probably longer, you know. But it was about so. And I said to him, I said, where did you catch all those fish? Oh, he stepped up yonder. I said, where up yonder? Oh, he says, you go out up 52 like you're going to the camp. I said, whereabouts up there? Well, up close to the Virginia line. I said, but where up there? And believe me, you'll never find out where he caught them at. But he knows where they're biting. And he goes right back there and he pulls them right out every time and brings them back. Now, you'd waste your time trying to find out. He don't even live in this state. He's way out in central Illinois. But I don't believe to my soul that he'd tell you today where he caught them at. Because in the back of his mind, one of these days, he's thinking, I'll come back and I'll go hit that hole again. But you got to know where the fish are biting. You know, I think winning souls is the same way. First of all, you've got to have a desire. You've got to have a real fervent, burning desire to go out and see some hungry heart lost in the depths of sin and to say, listen, fellow, I want to tell you about my friend, the one who saved me, who means so much to me. Now, it's hard for me to believe that any Christian might not have desire. But sometimes I wonder. Sometimes I wonder if we have a real fervent desire to see that sinner one to Christ. Certainly we have all kinds of opportunities. I don't suppose a day passes that every one of us doesn't have some opportunity of saying a word in season to some poor soul that's blinded by Satan and sin and on the way to lost eternity. We can't say we don't ever get an opportunity. I don't believe any of us would dare do that. And we've got equipment after all. We're saved. We can sing from the depths of our soul, oh, joy to the justified, joy of the free, I'm washed in that crimson tide poured out for me. And we know we're going to heaven when we leave here. And we know we believe the Word of God to be saved. We receive Jesus Christ, and we've got all we need. We've got the message of the gospel that meets the need of the hungry heart. Maybe we lack in perseverance. We speak to the neighbor or that acquaintance we have, and we just barely mention the fact of their need and the fact that they can be saved, and they look at us kind of aghast and like, well, that fellow's got about two bricks missing in his load. There's something wrong with him. And we never open our mouth to him again. But we've got to have some perseverance. They might get indignant. They may even get a little angry like I did when a fellow came to me and talked to me about my soul, and I shook a wrench on his nose and I said, don't you never say nothing to me no more. And back then, I didn't have quite as much sense as I've got now. And I would have laid it on him. I believe he'd opened his mouth. But you got to have perseverance. So what if they get mad? If they get to Christ, fine. Praise God for that. Now, I don't think we ought to go out and deliberately offend people. But I think we ought to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, of all the soul winners in the Scripture, I think one of the most outstanding of all was a woman. And I want us to turn over to John chapter 4 for a few minutes, and I want us to look just at this woman who was such a great soul winner. And I believe we can learn from this something that might touch your life and mine when it comes to winning souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to begin reading in John chapter 4, and let's begin our reading at verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the man, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own words, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You'll notice in verse 27, it says, and upon this came his disciples. You know, that refers us back to verses 25 and verse 26. The disciples had gone away into the city to buy meat, and the Lord Jesus, being wearied with his journey, had sat down on the curbside of the well, there all alone, and as he waited, this woman of ill repute came to get water from the well. And the Lord Jesus said to her, give me to drink. And she says, well, why do you ask me for drink? The Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritans. But I remind our hearts that the Lord Jesus did. He wasn't bigoted in any sense. He came to meet the need of all. And as the Lord Jesus dealt with this woman and talked with her, seeking to impress upon her her need of Christ, the emptiness of her life, the sinfulness of her heart, she trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as they were talking together, the disciples came back. And upon this came his disciples, just in time to witness the happy end to the conversation that the Lord Jesus had had with that woman at Sychar's well. And it says they marveled that he even talked with her, because she was a Samaritan, he was a Jew. Yet they were divinely constrained from asking him about it. You know, I believe the lesson that the Lord Jesus would teach us in those few verses that we read together, first of all, was that the saving grace of God was not limited to the nation of Israel, but was going out and reaching out to all of the world, to the Gentiles. Later, you see the same emphasis in the book of Acts, chapter 10, in the dealing that Peter had with Cornelius. You know, the message of the gospel is designed to meet the need of all. All have sinned. And the remedy for that sin is a person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the Lord Jesus dealt with this woman, I want you to notice in verse 28, it says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city. You know, that woman came to the well thirsty to get literal water. She had a purpose in coming, to draw water from that well. But I think it's important that it says she left her water pot. She didn't get any water. But she went away satisfied because she had drank at the fountainhead. She had had a living contact with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. She had found a well of living water. And she was absolutely satisfied. You know, that's what every sinner finds when they become personally acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. They can say in the words of the poet, I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in Him. He can satisfy the longings of the soul. And it said in that verse that she left her water pot. Now, it doesn't say she hid it. She might have done that, but she left it. It doesn't say she misplaced it, but it says she left it. It doesn't even say she forgot it. But it says she turned and she left it. And I think there's more there than forgetting it. It's a definite, deliberate act. She left it. She turned around and walked away and left it. You know, that water pot was representative of all that which occupies the lost soul's desire and aim and ambition. When one comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, all the objectives of their life are changed. All the ambition and aim is completely changed. They are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Now, maybe you don't have to leave a water pot. Maybe some of the pleasures of this life, some of the popularity that your life might bring to you, wealth or ease or whatever it might be, whatever the heart is fixed upon, when one comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they turn from it. Once Christ is known, there's a turning away from that upon which the carnal mind is fixed in the life of the child of God. You know, this woman was transformed from a convicted sinner to a devoted child of God. You know, the Apostle Paul had the same experience. He went out and persecuted the Christians. He brought them before the magistrate. He gave his voice to the deaf. He said, I thought I was doing God a favor. But after he came into contact with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he had dealing with the living Christ of God, his whole life was changed. And when he wrote to the Christians in Philippi, he said, for to me to live is Christ. The whole sum and substance of his life was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a different man from that day on. You know, the very moment this woman got saved, she began to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 28, The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, the very moment she got saved, she left in the water pot all that her past life had been centered upon, and she went away into the city and she began to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there was no placing her on probation. Nobody said to her, now, wait a minute, you better just keep your mouth shut for 6 months now. We want to see some proof. But don't go tell anybody you're a Christian. You know, when the Lord Jesus healed the man, he said to him immediately, you go home and tell. Don't wait. And here this woman went right straight to the city. You know, she had a new nature, the very nature of God. She had been made partakers of the divine nature. Oh, I know she had that old sinful, corrupt, evil nature. It wasn't any better the day she died than it was the day she got saved. I don't care how long you're saved, that old nature is just as rotten, just as vile, just as corrupt, just as depraved now as it ever was. But God never says He'll make it better. He says we're to put it in a place of condemnation, of death. But she had a new nature, the very nature of God. And because she had that new nature, she had a real genuine compassion for the lost souls of men. Soon as she got saved, she went away into the city and began to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I believe that people, when they come to know Christ as their Savior, the love of Christ is going to constrain them. They want to go tell somebody else about it. I think that's so important. And you'll notice where she witnessed. In verse 28, she went her way into the city. She went right back where she came from. She went right back into the town that she had been living in, and she began to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And who did she witness to? It says she went into the city and saith to the man. I want you to look back in verse 18. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, but thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. You know, she went right back to town where she come from, and she began to witness to the men. Apparently, they were the ones that knew her the best. They knew her way back when. She had already had five husbands, and the man she was living with in an immoral relationship wasn't her husband, and the Lord Jesus put His finger right on the evil and the wickedness of her heart. And when she got saved, she thought, well, I'm done with those rascals. No, she didn't. She went right back to town and said, listen, you can see a man that told me everything I ever did. Boy, that must have really been a shocker to those fellas, because they had been participators in a wickedness and corruption. But she went right back and began to witness to the men, those who knew her best. You know, sometimes folks say, well, you know, I was living in sin with some of these folks, and after all, it's going to be, I just can't go back and tell them about the Lord Jesus. I can't go and tell them I've been saved. After all, we've been down the pipe together, so to speak. That's all the more reason you ought to tell them. There's no greater testimony for the Lord Jesus than the power of a transformed life. There's nothing that speaks any louder about salvation than the life that's been changed completely. Here's a person who's motivated by the love of Christ. They have a genuine love of souls. But what did she tell him? She said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? First of all, she told what she knew. Here is a man that knew all about me. Nobody told him. You know what we read over in John chapter 2? It says, the Lord needs not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. He knew what was in the heart. He knew what was in her heart. He knew all of her past life, of all of her past experience, and all of her wickedness. He knew all about it. And she only told what she knew. You come see a man that told me everything I ever did. You know, he's still that way. He knows the secrets of the heart. She told what she had found. She said, is not this the Christ? This is the promised Messiah, the Christ of God. And she told about a person. Come see a man. Not an experience she had. Not some ritual. She told about a living person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was of him she spoke. She said, come see a man that told me all things. And it was to him she pointed. She said, he told me all things. She invited them to come and to see. Now, you know, if that woman of ill repute, of such a sordid character, could go back into the city where she had lived and where she had been in the depths of sin and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, then I say you and me can do it too. You know, when you think about how she did that, she didn't go back to town and furtively sneak around the corners, try not to be seen by anybody, because after all, maybe something about her would show to tell that she had been in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. She wasn't fearful. She had no fear. She wasn't apologetic. Her past life had left her a lot to apologize for, probably. But not now. She belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no reluctance in her testimony. There was no ashamedness about her. About her past life, indeed, there must have been. But not now. She was a new creature. She belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she forcefully, enthusiastically, and positively told them about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if there's one thing today that we're missing in Christendom, it's enthusiasm. I believe that's the greatest sin of all today. We're not enthused about our salvation. Suppose I was a man of some means. I'm not, and don't come and ask me after the meeting. And I said to you, I said, listen, you know, you've been working hard. You need a vacation. I want you and the little woman, and we'll get somebody to take care of all the children. You won't have that headache. And I want you all to take the next plane and go out to Hawaii for a couple of weeks of vacation. I'm going to pay all the bills. Not going to cost you a thing. No strings attached to it. It's all going to be on me. All you've got to do is to get on that plane, go out, really enjoy yourself, have a good rest, have that R&R more or less, and it'll really do wonders for you. And I want you to go. I'm going to pay it all. I believe before 8:30 tonight, you'd be going out and told the neighbor or somebody that you like real well. You say, "Woo, we're going to Hawaii." You wouldn't believe it. A vacation, all expenses paid. Now we'd be so filled with enthusiasm, before noon tomorrow, everybody on the block would know it, and all the way down the street. And yet, you know, we're not enthused about our salvation. My trip to Hawaii, that's nothing. After all, we're going to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that everybody goes out there to see, well, that's nothing at all. The Word of God says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. My, the place I'm going is far superior than everything in this world. And shouldn't I be enthused about it? I believe I should. I ought to be out here every day telling somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. My, to have good tidings like that, to have good news like that, and selfishness to withhold it from perishing souls that are going down to the pit day after day after day. And I stand there with my mouth, my lips sealed. Oh, you say, well, I don't know all the scriptures. That's all right. You don't have to. If you know Christ, you know how you got saved. And that poor sinner don't know anything. He's still on the way to lost eternity. You know, most of us say, well, I'm going to put a handkerchief over this thing so I don't have to see it. It's one of those things that terrifies preachers, especially on Sunday mornings. You know, God used to, pleased to use saved sinners in bringing souls to Christ. Yeah, he used this woman in bringing all those people to Christ. You know, he used a little shepherd lad to vanquish Goliath, that giant. He used that little shepherd lad in one stone, not five, one. Only one was used. All the rest stayed in the shepherd's bag. He used Moses to lead his people out of the land of Egypt, a man who had spent 40 years in the backside of the desert learning to be a nobody. after he had spent 40 learning to be somebody. And God gave him 40 years to exalt somebody. The living God. He used Daniel. He gave Daniel more wisdom than all the magicians and all the soothsayers in Babylon. And there's two women of shameful character, two women of immoral character in the Savior's genealogy, Tamar and Rahab the harlot. God uses sinners to make known the riches of His grace to the perishing souls of men. And when the Lord Jesus would call men to Himself to carry forth a glorious gospel of the grace of God, He chose fishermen and tax gatherers to be His disciples in order that He might go out and tell others about the Lord Jesus. And here in Sychar, here in that city of Sychar, a mighty work of grace was done, and it was started by a conversion.